Word of the prayer.
Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you've given us, for the nice weather that we've had today, and for letting us all be able to have the health to be able to come here and study your word. We pray that you'll be with the ones teaching the classes, that they'll remember the things that they've studied and be able to teach the classes in an effective manner. Help us to be attentive and to learn something from our classes. Help us to be the good examples that we need to be, and the ones we come in contact with. Help those who are sick. Help them to regain their health with your will. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so everybody got the handout from, there he is right there. We just had a prayer, and here you are.
All right.
So there you go. Well, let's see.
Okay, I'm sorry to be late.
You're all right, you're on time.
I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to. I'm on call this week. And so what I just did was sign orders removing four children from their home. And the only reason I mention that is it just tells you how important the job is that we do as parents. How far did somebody mark how far we got? I think I know where we are in the notes. Did anybody mark it? I've got Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to start. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about prayer, and there's some things I'm probably going to buzz over, some things that are in the notes, because I want to be sure that we get to the end of the material. But when we're talking about prayer, what we talked about on Wednesday evening is that our prayer life really is a commentary on our relationship with whom?
God.
And so it's very important that we nurture and cultivate this relationship with God, because it is it's reflected in our prayer life. What I want us to, and the last thing that we talked about on Sunday, is the fact that when you think about this in terms of our relationships with our kids, when our kids come and want to talk to us, particularly once they start talking and they want to come and talk to us, this is one of the best things about being a parent of a small child. When you go into their room in the morning and they're standing there and they smile at you, they're so glad to see you. I mean, all of us have experienced that as parents. And it thrills us for our children to want to see us. And so think about that in terms of our relationship with God. If our kids never talk to us, what are we going to think about that? I mean, it's going to be disturbing to us as parents. And think about that in terms of our relationship with God. And he looks down and he says, Lampier, you say you're one of my children, but I never hear from you. I never hear from you. And so that's why it is so important for us to cultivate this. It's important for us personally. It's important for us as a couple, as we nurture our relationships with each other. And it is very important in our relationship with our children, that we pass on to them the importance of the relationship with God. That we pass on to them how important it is to pray and to learn to communicate with God. We communicate with Him through prayer. He communicates with us through His Word. And as you get older and you encounter more and more problems in life, you'll begin... I hope this doesn't sound bad to say this, but you'll begin to see things in Scripture that you never saw before. And the reason is, it doesn't mean it's interpreted differently. I don't mean that at all. What I mean is that we begin to see things in Scripture that say, wow, I can relate to that now. I'll just give you a proof text. It's in this lesson. But proof text to that for me, I'll just point this out so you can understand the context in which I say that. Over in Psalm chapter 34. In Psalm 34, let's just look at beginning in verse 15. I don't know. I can't remember. I can remember a time when I read this and I thought I was reading it for the first time. Probably read it before. The eyes of the Lord, this is verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I'm going to tell you, I remember the time that I read that. Claudia Trammell had given me a book, 30 Psalms. 30 Psalms. She gave that book to me right after Adam died in an auto accident. So I'm telling you, when I read in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I was brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let me tell you what my experience taught me about this passage of Scripture that I could not have understood beforehand. Is that of all the millions of people across planet Earth that pray to God each day, He heard me. And I pray to Him dozens of times a day. I say, please help me get through this minute. Please help me make it through the next hour. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to experience different things. And honestly, the older you get, the more likely it's going to be. Because we're going to face troubles in life. You probably heard me say this before. Ernest Hemingway said, every love story is a tragedy because somebody always dies. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die. Passage of time. I have a call. Well, I'll get that. That's why it is so important for us to work on this relationship and understand that as time passes, we're going to see. I don't know whether to call it nuances, but the more experience we have, the more we can understand about how God takes care of us, and those things. I don't know how to say it other than experience helps to teach us that. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6 and read the what we call Jesus' model prayer. In verse 6, let me back up just a tad to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. I just want to say one more thing. I can't tell you the number of times that I have read Psalm 34, verses 15 through 18, to somebody else who's going through a similar experience. So, anyway. We are in Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verse 8. Here Jesus is talking about he's talking about prayer. He gives some instructions in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. And then Jesus says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he finishes with a phrase that we all remember from this prayer, but this does not appear in early manuscripts. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a number of things that we could talk about as we go through this. I just want to talk about a few. And this will probably stick fairly close to what you have in your outline. Let's see. When Jesus says some things here that we just need to pay attention to. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? What's this word? Hallowed or hallowed. We call it hallowed, but it's probably hallowed. What does that mean? Anybody?
Great is your name.
Great is your name. Yeah. Holy. It's also that word can be translated holy. And when we think about that, we're coming into the presence of God to talk to Him. Why is that important for us to understand? He's holy is your name. What's that mean to me then? What about as when I approach God? What about, and I'm probably not asking a good question. Why is it important that we recognize that He is holy and we're in His presence? Why is that important?
He has the ability to answer anything that we ask.
Okay. He does. And if God's presence is holy, what does that say about us as we approach Him?
We have to be holy.
We need to be holy. And over in 1 Peter chapter 1, I was thinking that passage is in here. 1 Peter chapter 1, I've mentioned verses 13 through 21. The important thought is in, say, in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord expects from us. And so that's why it's important the way we live, and particularly when we want to approach Him in prayer and come in His presence. He's holy, so we need to be holy. That's something that we need to remember. There's other things that we could talk about that.
Does that tie back to Galatians 2:20 and Ephesians 2:10?
Oh, I think so. Sure.
And 2 Peter 1.
We can think of several ways, because this is not talking about us just being holy in prayer. It's talking about us being holy in our lives. The way that we live is important, because we are children of God, and so those are things that we have to remember. Let's look. There's more things that we could talk about in there, but I just want to focus on some real important things so we can get to the some other things that we have in the lesson. And you can look at the notes on those things. In verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. What is that? What's somebody got in another translation? That's the NASB. Who's got another translation? What do you got, John?
NASB.
NASB. Who's got something different?
ESV says our debts.
Our debts, okay. Anybody got something else?
New King James says our debts.
New King James says debts?
New King James.
Okay. Anybody got anything else? What's he talking about there? Forgive us our debts? What does he mean? Like, we owe you something? We owe you something. We want you to forgive that. Just forgive what I owe you. Please forgive what I owe you. Is that what he's talking about?
Well, if you jump down to 14 and 15, it refers to his trespasses.
Okay. So then what do we think that he's, what's that really mean here then when he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors?
Forgive us of our sin.
Yeah, he's talking about, this is talking about, please forgive me of my sins. Look, and Brittany said in verse 15, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That is a big deal. That's a big deal. How many times have we heard somebody say before, you know, I just can't forgive that. That's just too big of a deal. I'm going to tell you, it's a big, big deal. If we don't, the Lord is going to forgive us the same way we forgive others. And if we withhold forgiveness from others, he's going to withhold forgiveness from us. And I'm going to tell you, this is a great deal for us. We can forgive something small. God forgives something great. And so, it talks about the disposition that we have in our hearts toward other people. And it's got to be reflected by the attitude and the disposition that God has toward forgiveness to us. And that's something that we not only we need to be cognizant of it for ourselves, but as we try to teach our kids, that's the kind of mindset that we have to pass on to our children. And frankly, we're not going to do it unless we first, we're not going to be able to teach them that unless we first are able to do it ourselves. Would you have your hand up? I'm going to call on you anyway. Okay. So, in verses 11 and 12 and 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here in this passage, Jesus is teaching us to pray for physical provisions, spiritual transformation, and the power and guidance to live God-pleasing lives. And we just got to think about how important that is. If you've got your Bible still turned to Matthew chapter 6, just turn back one page to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This is a great passage of Scripture. Really, really very simple. Who has that? Read verse 16. Anybody?
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
What's that say again? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. This really is part and parcel of our theme verse, Ephesians 2:10. That they may see your good works. What does that accomplish if others see the works that we do? Good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. What's important about that? It's because it accomplishes something. He says it right here in this verse.
Glorifies God.
Glorifies God. Why is that important? Here's the deal. When we do something that is good, that the Lord wants us to do, it glorifies Him. It shouldn't glorify us. We shouldn't take the glory ourselves. It glorifies Him. Why is that important? Because God needs to be glorified in all the earth. What's so important about God? I'm getting at the most basic level that we can. What's important about that? About us glorifying God? What that really means, it's like we shine the spotlight on Him. Why is that important?
He created everything.
He's the creator. He is the only source for eternal life. Nobody, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people get to the Father except through Him? Nobody. We cannot get to the Father except through Him. And so when He is glorified, what we're doing is throwing the spotlight on Him. And it's like we have a huge road sign that says, this is the way to eternal life. That's why all of that is so important. And that's what Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 16 teaches us. One other thing. Look at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes when we think about what we pray for, there's nothing wrong. In fact, I think it's good for us to be as specific in our prayers as we can be. There may be things that you need. There may be things that are critical to you, that you want for others. You can pray specifically about those things. For example, if we pray, Father, please cause our children to be safe and healthy. That's a good prayer. I pray for my children's health and safety. I pray that I may raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray that our children will raise our grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray it every day. Those are specific things that we want to pray, and we can be even more specific than that. But I want us to think for just a moment about Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, beginning in verse 14, and this is in, I just want to give the larger context here. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And then in verse 20, underline this passage of Scripture in your Bibles. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." When my first Debbie and I were on our 25th wedding anniversary, we went to Hawaii, and we sat in the Bible class on Sunday morning. And there was a fellow that talked about this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And he talked about how amazing that passage of Scripture is. "To Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Beyond our, He can provide more than our imagination will stretch. He asked this question: how many treasures will be left in God's storehouse simply because we failed to ask? Think about that. How many treasures will be left in God's storehouse because we failed to ask? It doesn't hurt to think big in our prayers. We've got to be careful what we pray for. But there's not a problem we have. There's nothing we will ever encounter in life that's bigger than God. Nothing. Yes.
Giving your children the gift of prayer is what I call it, gives them a sense of God's constant companionship.
Yes.
And, if and when they will go through trouble, and they will in life, you are giving them a sense of comfort that you can't give them because you can't always be with them when trouble comes. You will not always be there when they need assistance. But if you've given them God and our sense of relationship with God in prayer, that they make him their companion, then they'll have that. And that's what created a Joseph and a Shadrach and a Meshach and Abednego. And Esther and Ruth, because they had an awareness of God's presence, and so he was their companion. It's like my brother-in-law said that he used to try and avoid his grandmother when he went out the driveway because she would always run up to the car and say, "Don't forget who you are."
Yeah.
And he never wanted to hear that because he said then if he wanted to do something wrong, that voice was going off in his head. Mm-hmm. But that voice should go off in the heads of our children.
Yeah, Nate's heard that before.
I was kind of looking over my shoulder.
Yeah. So specific practical requests to God are appropriate. But I want to compare one verse, okay? James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Important to remember this passage of Scripture. Doesn't mean that it's inappropriate for us to ask for specific things, but we need to remember the warning that we get from James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2, James says, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So if all of our prayers about the things that we want are self-centered, the Lord's saying,
not today. You're not ready for that.
So we need to remember, there's nothing at all wrong for us to pray about for things that impact the lives of others, our children, our families, and even others. If you're thinking about changing jobs, there's nothing at all wrong about asking for insight from God. Pray that I will do what is your will. Let your will be accomplished in me. And the comfort we get from that, is we can give those problems to God and not look back. We don't need to worry anymore. It's easier said than done. But we can give them to him, set it down, let him carry it, and we go on. And whatever happens, it's going to be okay. Makes no difference. Even for those New Testament Christians, first century Christians, who obeyed the gospel, they gave themselves fully to serve God, and then when a Roman soldier came up and said, "You either recant or I'm going to cut your throat." And they say, "No." He said, "Okay, well, you either recant or I'm going to cut the throat of your 9-year-old. That's where the rubber of faith hits the road. When we have to start thinking, okay, you are the God of resurrection. And I'm going to trust you. So what Abraham did when he took his son Isaac on the mountain, was going to sacrifice him, he thought, he can raise him from the dead. So we've got to have that same kind of faith when we pray. Let's talk about this for just a second. When do we pray? Regularity is really essential to developing a disciplined prayer habit. And it is what helps us develop a strong relationship. And that may mean that we pray at certain times through the day. You can set your own schedule on that. But we need to remember to talk, to be sure and talk to the Lord. It is important to us in James chapter 4. We're familiar with verse 8, where James says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm reminded, I hope that I have correctly attributed this, I think I heard Angie say this one time. Our sister, Angie Cobb, she prayed that she would draw closer to God and that he would draw closer to her, and said, I never thought that that meant I had to go through cancer. But God is good. Because when you face trouble like that, you draw nearer to God. Because that's where stability is. That's where stability is, and safety. And because we realize, my whole life, I don't have control of anything in my life. And so I need to draw close to the one who does have control. And that is God Almighty. And it does not take, remember, God doesn't require an appointment. We don't have to have an appointment with him. We can pray when we're in trouble. We can pray when we hurt. We can pray when we need help. We can pray when we praise God. I remember being in out west in Glacier National Park, and the beauty of God's creation was so great. I had to say a prayer about it. Thank you, Lord, for your creation. Your wonderful, beautiful creation. It's beyond what I think. It's beyond what any man could imagine. What are you going to add?
I was going to say, I think when our prayer life is not what it needs to be, as it relates to our relationship with God, it's because we've gotten our priorities out of whack.
Great point. Great point.
And when we do that, especially with our children, and they don't see our prayer life and our relationship with God as important, and everything else is more important, then they have a hard time understanding what's important. Mm-hmm.
Great. That's a great point. We need to think about how important prayer is, so that we can, when we get whatever it may be, whatever event, whatever decision, whatever it may be, we think about, I need to talk to the Lord about this. This is a big deal. I need to talk to the Lord. What I will call spontaneous prayer. Remember when Nehemiah, we read that passage earlier in the quarter, when Nehemiah is serving the king, and the king says, you look sad, Nehemiah, why is that? And so Nehemiah says, and I prayed to the Lord. I mean, it doesn't mean he dropped down and said, hold on, king, drop down to his knees and praying to God. And then after a minute or two, he stands up and says, okay, now what was that question? That's not what it meant. Nehemiah just said, dear Lord, this is the David understanding of that passage. Dear Lord, give me the right words. Give me the words. Because what he said to the king then made all the difference in the world. And the king said, okay, I'm going to send you home. You can go home. You fix your city. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. It's a great, great book about leadership. So, what does that mean then for us? When the Lord provides our food, we ought to thank him. When we have concerns about issues in our lives, we need to lean on him. When we're hurting, we need strength. We need to seek him. And we need to develop a life of prayer habits that demonstrates our constant awareness of his presence and his power and his protection for us. In every circumstance, all the time. And once again, the point of all of this is the attitude of mind that we need to have individually, as a couple, so that we can pass it on to our kids. It's much, much easier to do that than it is to try to teach them something that we don't understand ourselves. So it's important that we do that. Another thing that's important about that is that when we have that type of relationship with God, it begins to remove fear. Here's what I mean from that. We can think in our minds, Lord, you brought me here, and you can lead me out. That's an important concept for us to remember. Lord, you are stronger and more powerful than any problem I have. That's an important mindset that we need to have. In Romans 8 and chapter 8 and verse 31, remember Paul said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the answer is nobody. We can understand that intellectually. What we need to do is begin to put it into practice in our lives and then to share that with our kids. And they will learn then why that is so important. Okay. What time does the bell ring?
45. 45. 10 minutes. You got 10 minutes.
Okay. There are some other passages that I would like for us to talk about. But you've got these things in the notes. When we pray, we have to be humble. And everybody knows the story from Luke 18, 9 through 14. That's the prayer of the Pharisee and the public. You know, the Pharisee said, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like those guys." And then the poor old publican just beats his breast and says, "Lord, please forgive me, a sinner." And he says, "The sinner, not a sinner." He says, "The sinner." Humility. Humility of mind is very, very important, because in that passage of Scripture, what Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So important.
So just what that says to me is, if we will take on more of an attitude of thankfulness and recognizing what God has blessed us with, mm-hmm. in our relationship with Him and the sacrifice Christ made in the families that we have and all the blessings that we enjoy, thankfulness promotes humility. Mm-hmm. Because when we don't recognize where everything comes from and we think we did it, that creates prideful problems.
You're right. That's a great point. This passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Great passage of Scripture where Peter says, "Humble yourselves," in verse 6, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." And there's more to it than that. We've got to remember, God's not the customer service. He's not at the customer service desk where we walk in and we just start making demands. That's not what God is, but we approach Him because of the relationship that we have with Him. We remember who He is and everything that He does for us. The important concept to remember ourselves and important to teach our children, that everything that God does for us is for our spiritual good. It's for our spiritual good. When He provides food for me each day, it's for my spiritual good. Because if He didn't, then I may start worrying more about my food and where it's coming from than other more important things. Everything He does for us is for our spiritual good. And we need to understand that so that we can cast worry aside. Sounds easy. I'm talking about something that's easy to say and hard to do. But they're important things for us to remember, and it's all part of our relationship with Him and then how we communicate with Him. And it's important for us to do that ourselves in our lives. Mom and Dad, you need to work on that together, and then you pass it on to your kids. Your kids will see you, and you'll teach them about it. We need to pray in faith. Don't have time to talk about all of that. This is an important passage of Scripture to read. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Some of these will be familiar, but when we think about them in the context of what is important to us in our relationship with God, it speaks volumes to me. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul wrote that when he was in prison. He was in prison when he wrote that. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." You believe it? The Lord is near. "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. On Sunday, I think, Brian, didn't you mention praying at night, wake up at night and pray? It may not have been you, may have been somebody else. I've done that. All of us have probably done that. That's the time to pray. Pray. Give whatever's keeping you awake, whatever is worrying you, whatever is weighing on your mind, give it to the Lord and go to sleep. I really mean that. Give it to Him and go to sleep. Because that's what He says. Talking to Him and giving Him our problems will do. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 teaches us. Prayer is vital. Just please review that. And now I want to spend the last few minutes of class talking about things that we can pray for our children. And you should have a handout that has those in it. Have we handed that out? I sure hope so. Do you have that?
Is that the thing from Sunday?
I thought that I handed them out Sunday, man. Oh, here they are.
Here, okay. I'll get it. You talk. I'll handle it.
There we go. Things for us to pray about. I would ask, can you think about some things you want to pray for your kids? We've talked about a few. That we raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's see if I can get another one here. I'm afraid that didn't mean good. Okay. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can you think of something else? We want our kids to go to heaven. What else can you think of? Okay. John? Wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Oh, that's good. We ought to pray for that every day. Give us wisdom. James talks about that. Praying for wisdom. Thank you, Dan. Anybody? Have we missed anybody? Let's just look at this list. Pray that we may have children. Pray for the health and safety of our children. Now, these are some things that Debbie and I talked about and started trying to make a list. Pray to help us to study and apply ourselves to learn and develop the knowledge and wisdom to teach our children to love and obey God. Critical, critical, critical. We need to teach our kids to love and obey God. You've heard me talk about that enough. We need to pray to God that we raise our children to honor and obey us as their parents. We need to pray to God that we not provoke our children to wrath or be unjust or needlessly severe or harsh with our kids. Pray that we do not dishearten or discourage our kids. That's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Pray that we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6 verse 4. Pray to God to help us to know when to smile. I don't remember. I read this someplace. To know when to smile, when to frown, when to act, and when to speak, when to praise, when to reprove, and correctly identify what is right in their lives, our kids' lives, and what is wrong. That's really asking for a whole lot of insight into our kids. That we raise our children. We need to pray to God that we will raise our children in the way they should go. The Proverbs 22 verse 6. Pray for the wisdom to teach and discipline our children so as to remove foolishness from them. That's Proverbs 22, verse 15. Pray that we not withhold discipline that our children need. That's an important prayer. Protect our children from the evil one. Some of the last things I've got in here is to pray that the Lord will make up for our failures as parents, because we're going to have some. But pray for the Lord to make up the difference. And so there's a list of things there. And so I encourage it. Talk about it. You'll probably think of some more. You know your kids and you know the things that you believe they need. And so pray about it to God.